Good morning, church, once more. I am, again, just grateful for the opportunity to share with you. Any time, I think, as pastors that we get a chance to preach or proclaim the word, it brings us great joy, and we hope that it brings you great joy. We hope that it brings your heart encouragement, that it challenges you, it convicts you. Most importantly, that as we preach the word, we hope that your affections for Christ grow, that you love Jesus more because of the time that we spend in God's word. And that as your affections for Christ grow, that your life changes. That as you love Jesus more, that you look more like Jesus. It's been said you are what you eat, right? It's also been said that we become what we worship. We become what we worship, right? And so the more that we know and love Jesus, the more that we're going to look like Jesus. The more we're going to have a desire to be like Jesus. Now this morning as I'm here, I'm very grateful for your pastor. I'm grateful for him as a brother in Christ for the encouragement that he's been to me and for the times that we've shared together. And so I want to encourage you that as your pastor takes this Sunday, hopefully to rest and not just work on projects, but hopefully to have some time of rest and relaxation, to Sabbath and to get away from some of the weekly work, that I would encourage you, church, to spend some time praying for him. Pray for him, pray for his family, pray for his kids. Certainly in the role of a pastor, there's a great burden that comes with that. And so as he leads you, he also has to be leading his family. So pray that he would do that well. We are so thankful as pastors for your prayers. It means the world to us when the congregation, when the people pray. And you are his people. You are his family. So as we gather here this morning, we're going to be looking at Psalm chapter 121. Psalm chapter 121, as Rich just read. This is the Psalm of Ascent. It's a song that as the Israelites journeyed to Jerusalem together from these outlying areas of worship, they would be coming to the temple to worship God there. Trimper Longman, he's a commentator, he notes that the trip to the temple on Zion in Jerusalem would involve not only a physical journey, but also a spiritual one, since Jerusalem was the place where heaven met earth. The temple was where God was. It was where God had chosen to make his dwelling with the people. Now, of course, God is everywhere at all times, and yet God had specifically and specially chosen to reveal himself in the temple. So this journey to Jerusalem was to go and to be with God. A journey to go and to be with God. So look with me at your Bibles and let's read verse 1 here, this Song of Ascents. I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? Now before thinking too deeply about the significance of this text, first let's just simply note the face value of what's being said by the Israelites. They were lifting their eyes up quite literally to the Temple Mount. They were looking up at the temple that was coming ahead of them. And they were singing, I lift my eyes up to the hills. They were lifting their eyes up towards God. They were looking to him. And then there's this incredibly significant question. As they lifted their eyes up, from where does my help come? From where does my help come? As we go through this text, we're going to have three main ideas. So if you take notes, if you're utilizing, I saw Pastor Jim had a nice note guide in there. If you're utilizing that, the first point is simply a repetition of that question. From where does my help come? From where does my help come from? You could personalize that, right? That this is me asking of myself, from where does my help come from? You see, the way that a person answers this question tells us a lot about the desires of their heart. It tells us a lot about where they have placed their hope in a world that is seemingly constantly shaken, where things are often moving in different and difficult directions. It would seem that perhaps more than ever we should find our help in God. And yet, tragically, it appears that more and more we are watching in our culture, many find their help in things that have been created, things that were not created to sustain the hope of people. They're placing their hope in the created instead of the creator. Romans chapter 1, 21 to 25 says this about man. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools. and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their body among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. So today, simply, I want to ask you very honestly, where does your help come from? Where does your help come from when life is good and the world is moving along as though all seems well? Where does your help come from? Where does your mind run to when you have moments of peace and you begin to think about the things that bring you joy? Where does your thoughts turn? Where is it that your heart delights? What is it that your heart longs for? You see, what do you think about when you're considering how you're going to invest your time and your resources? Do you think of my help comes from the Lord? Do you think of the one who created you, the one who loves you, the one who sustains your very next breath? Or, church, instead, do your thoughts rarely wander to Him? Instead, is your help coming from a job that has provided money and or status? Does your help come from your family that's been elevated out of a proper place? Does your help come from health and or peace? Does your help come from a spouse or thoughts of a future spouse and family? You see, here in this room, all of those things can be good things, but when they become our helper, when they become the thing which we take our ultimate joy, in which we derive our satisfaction, they have become ultimate things that are idols. They have elevated themselves above God. Church, if your help, if your joy, if your peace, if your delight is most deeply rooted in anything other than God, then your help is insufficient and unworthy. Do you know why we lose faith when tragedy strikes? It's because our hope and our trust was not placed fully on God Himself in the first place. Now listen carefully to what I'm saying here. Grief is right. And Jesus Himself wept in the midst of tragedy. We are rightfully pained and saddened when hardship enters, when we see the effects of sin on the world around us. Church, we should weep over our sin. It's right to weep over the loss of a loved one, over the catastrophic effects that we see of sin on our world daily. These are causes for lament and for sorrow, and our hearts should break in each and every one of these things. However, when God is our help, our emotion does not terminate in grief. We do not find our end in sadness and sorrow, but instead it rolls further and deeper on into the joy and hope that we find in Jesus, that truly one day He will make all things new. We do not have to live in the sadness and the sorrow and the grief, because we trust in a God who will bring about all things for the good of those who love Him. Romans 8:28, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. Church, this verse means that in the deepest tragedy, when despair is overwhelming and when grief comes in waves, when a job has been lost or when news of cancer comes, church, when someone dearly loved passes away, that sorrow is not our final answer. And all these things, even those terrible, awful, tragic things, Scripture promises God is working them for your good and for the good of those who are called according to His purpose. That kind of joy, that kind of hope, that peace, that is the peace that the world cannot understand. You see, when tragedy strikes, how can a Christian be at peace? It's because he finds his help in the things that are not of this world. You see, our hope and our joy and our delight and our satisfaction, it's not in things that are temporary or that can fade. God gives us those means to find joy, but ultimately all of those things are just blessings from Him. And when our deepest joy and delight are rooted in Him, nothing can shake Him. Nothing can change Him. our joy cannot be taken. You see, our joy is in a person that has not been created and has power over all things. Look back down with me at your Bible, starting in verse 1, and we'll see how the psalmist answers the question in verse 2. Start back at verse 1. I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. So where does the psalmist find his help? From the Lord, from Yahweh. So our second point is simply to answer the first point. My help comes from the Lord. My help comes from the Lord. Church, the one who saved Noah from the flood, the God that had miraculously opened the wombs of Sarah and Rachel, the God who had rescued the Israelites out of slavery in Egypt by His mighty right hand, this God, it is from Him that our help comes. All other sources of help will be insufficient, will be lacking. There is no help that can sustain and satisfy like the Lord our God. Perhaps you have heard of the Westminster Confession. It was a theological statement written by a group of men known as the Puritans in the 1600s, so it's a few years old. But in the question and answer portion of this statement, they had what was called the Shorter Catechism. And in that, the first question simply stated, what is the chief end of man? What is the chief end of man? In other words, what is our purpose? What are we here for? And the answer was just as simple. Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. The ultimate purpose for mankind is to bring glory to God and to enjoy Him forever. We were created to know and to love and to enjoy God. You see, these things go hand in hand. As we bring glory to God, we find joy in that glory. Our greatest joy is found in His greatest glory. They aren't meant to work separately. We cannot find joy, true lasting joy, apart from His glory. So then we come back to the question of the first verse. From where does our help come? And the psalmist says that our help comes from the Lord. And then he gives why? The one who made heaven and earth. You see, only in this one, the one who made all things, only in Him can I bring Him glory. Can I honor Him? Can I glorify Him? Only in God can I fulfill my God-given purpose to enjoy Him forever. Only with Him as my helper will I find deep and abiding and never-ending satisfaction. Only with the help of God will I experience peace that is complete, peace that cannot be taken, that cannot be robbed from me. Only when my help comes from God will all of my fears and my shame be relieved. Every other helper that my flesh so badly wants to trust will let me down. It will not satisfy. In fact, all of the other helpers, they promise joy and comfort and rest. But if we look to anyone or anything other than God, it will let us down under the weight of God-sized expectations. You see, if we have placed all of our hope and trust into something, we were designed to do that with God, and everything else is less than Him. It cannot bear up under that burden. Nothing. Not our material possessions, not our children, not our job, not even our spouse can stand in the place of God. All of those will fail you. If you haven't experienced that yet, it will happen. My wife can tell you, as a spouse, I fail her. But God never does. God has never once let me down, and He will never once let you down. Only He will never fail you. Only God will never abandon you. Additionally, in the second verse, the psalmist gives us this great hope. Not only would the Israelites have known all of the great works of God throughout their history, they even had these festivals and seasons put in place so that they could remember these great works of God, but the author roots the help of God all the way back to creation. The one who created all things, the maker of heaven and earth, He is my helper. What then do I fear? If He created all things, what can come against me? What tragedy could befall me that would be outside of His control, that would be outside of His sovereign, guiding plan? You see, the hope of my heart rests on Him, and I can fully trust in His help because no hardship is greater than the help of the sovereign God. No hardship befalls me that's outside of His plans. Surely, surely, truly, His help is enough. God's help is enough. Look back with me at this text this morning. Let's continue here in verse 3 through 7. Verse 3, He, God, will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, He who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. Now think about these verses in light of what the psalmist has just said in verse 2. The Lord is my helper. Church, and what a helper He is. Look at these great and beautiful blessings. He will not let your foot be moved. He will not slumber. He is your keeper. Even the great celestial sun and the moon cannot hurt you because of the great help of our great God. 2 years ago, I went on a short retreat with a conference together with a group of pastors. One of those pastors was your pastor, Pastor Jim. During that trip, he and I went on a hike together. And as we were walking together, we were just walking through this kind of dense forest area. It was a pretty narrow trail. And he remarked that as we were moving through this trail, we probably have no idea how often God holds the stones underneath our feet. That even quite simply, the stone that I could trip on, I could fall on, that God keeps that from moving. He holds it. We likely, church, have no understanding of how regularly we avoid tragedy simply because we have God and He is our Father in heaven who cares for us. There is no telling the car crashes that we have averted as a result of Him intervening. We don't know how many injuries have been prevented because of God's great hand. Church, we don't know how many hardships have been headed off because God was taking care of us, because He loves us. You see, when we get in tragedy, sometimes we ask, God, why did you let this happen? God, what's going on? But we don't even know how many times God has protected us from those things. And how rarely do we thank God for what He's done all along? You see, He is there always. There is not a moment of your life that God is not with you. And so we don't even know the things that He has helped us to avoid. It is good to have God as our keeper. It is good to have God as our great helper. And church, when tragedy does strike, His help is enough. God's help is enough. Read verse 7 with me again. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. This is a promise from our Father. He will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. In many ways, this echoes a very similar promise from perhaps the most famous Psalm, Psalm 23. Listen to verse 4. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. We walk through evil and suffering and hardship and pain. Church, we walk through the valley of the shadow of death. We live in a fallen, broken world, and we have to deal with the consequences of sin almost daily. But God is with you. He is your shepherd. He will not abandon you. He will not depart from you. He is your protector and He is your helper. Our help comes from the Lord. Jesus Himself later, and what's known as the Good Shepherd Discourse, when He is speaking about His role, In John chapter 10, verse 10 through 15, listen to this beautiful promise. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming, leaves the sheep, and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. All of our other helps are just hired hands. They don't care about us. Our finances, we keep pursuing. Our health, it will wear out. Man, our relationships, they're not going to last for eternity, except for one. You see, they're all hired hands. They care nothing for the sheep. And yet, verse 14, I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own knows me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Do you see the difference between all of these other helpers, all of these other desires of our heart, all these things that our flesh wants and longs for and goes after, versus the God of the universe who loves and cares for you? Do we want to pursue these hired hands, or would we rather pursue the good shepherd who loves and cares for us? Jesus is the great fulfillment of the promise of verse 7. You see, when we read the Psalms, we should see Jesus, and it says, the Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. And how does He do that? He does that by sending Jesus. Jesus lays down His life on your behalf that you might have eternal life. How will the Lord keep your life? By placing Jesus into your stead, by putting Him on your behalf, by taking the life of Jesus so that you might have it. He keeps your life by giving the life of Christ. Church, this is good news. No longer are you condemned to punishment, but you have been kept from evil. Truly, when we look at the promises of Psalm 21, let us see the promise of the gospel. Jesus, the great shepherd, lays down His life in order that you might have yours. God is our helper because He rescued us with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord. Look back with me at verse 8. Here as we finish our text. Psalm 121, verse 8. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. The Lord will keep our going and our coming. We can rest safely in His arms, knowing that wherever we go, whatever we do, we are never outside of His care. Surely, He will hold us fast. Our third point this morning is that God will never leave you. God will never leave you. So if we were to kind of connect all three points together, A, from where does my help come from? B, my help comes from the Lord. And C, He will never leave me. Another psalmist in chapter 73 gives us the same incredible promise. Listen to verse 23 or 26. Nevertheless, this is God talking to His people, nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterward you will receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth I desire besides you. The psalmist, my flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. God is with us, always, continually. Church, verse 24 says that He will see us through. But not just that He will see us through. He will see us through to the day that He receives us into glory. God is our strength and our portion forever. You see, this very promise comes again to its truest fulfillment in Christ. The promises of the Old Testament find their greatest, highest, ultimate fulfillment in Christ. Perhaps you remember the words at the end of the book of Matthew. In the Great Commission, He delivers this great commission to his followers, and he says, go and make disciples of all nations to baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I've commanded you. Which is great, because that's what you guys are doing right now as you become that presence here in Jackson, to go and to make disciples here in Jackson. But he doesn't leave you with just a command. You see, in Matthew 28, he doesn't just say, go and make disciples. He gives you a promise alongside the command. Teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you, and surely, Jesus says, surely I am with you forever to the very end of the age. You see, Jesus himself promises to be with us. And of course, we know that just a little bit later in the story, perhaps even just a few days later, we see Pentecost. And God sends, by the power of Jesus, the Holy Spirit amongst the disciples. He sends the Holy Spirit to dwell with his people. And even today, church, for those who follow Christ, we have the Holy Spirit dwelling within us, and he will never leave us. He will never forsake us. Amen. Again, in Philippians 1, verse 6, the Apostle Paul, writing to the church at Philippi, says, and I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is a promise. It's something we can hold on to. What God has promised, he will bring to pass. Today, tomorrow, forever, until, as the psalmist says, we are received into glory, God will continue his work as our helper and protector, redeemer, savior, friend. Perhaps this morning, as you hear these incredible promises of Psalm 121, you realize that none of these actually belong to you, that you haven't turned to him, that you have kept him out of your life, that you haven't accepted him as your Savior, as Lord over all of your life. This very morning, perhaps even this moment, you have become aware that you are in need of a Savior. Maybe you've seen that all other help is insufficient. Maybe you have felt and realized that the Saviors offered by this world are incapable of providing true joy, true peace. Maybe you have felt and you have realized that there is no amount of good works that can save you. Church, our good deeds are insufficient to earn the favor of God. There is no scale, cosmic scale, that you can hope to balance out as if you've done this, and if you just do a little bit better, well, then God will accept you. His love is not conditioned on what you do. There is not enough that you can do. There is not enough money that you can give. There is not enough righteousness that you can attain in your own strength. Not enough goodness that you can do to redeem yourself from the sin of your rebellion against God. Sin is rebellion against God. Now, lest you think I'm exaggerating the guilt of your sinfulness, listen to James chapter 2, verse 10. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point of it has become guilty of all of it. Scripture says that one lie, one lustful glance, one moment of self-seeking pride, any of these are the same as breaking the entire law, becoming guilty of every sin there is. The truth is, we were all once lost in that sin. All have sinned. None of us have the ability to say it is because of my good works that God loves me. It is because I was special, or it's because something was different or unique about me. God therefore poured out his favor on me because I was good enough. No, none of us have been good enough. Not one. All have sinned. And yet there's good news. There's good news. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the one who is truly both God and man, he came to live among us. And he suffered the humiliation of the cross and bore the wrath of God in order that we might experience a relationship with the Father by the power of the Holy Spirit. This morning, if you don't believe, would you? Would you believe? Would you place your hope and your trust in God? Would you believe that Jesus died on your behalf and that he rose 3 days later? Would you come to Jesus and follow him as Lord? Romans 10:9 says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That's another promise. Romans 10:13 follows that up. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Now I want to be careful. There's no magic prayer, no perfect formula. There's nothing that you can say that if you just say it just right, well, and if you just believe it enough, if you have enough faith, it's not about those things. You see, it says that if we confess with our mouth Jesus is Lord, are you surrendering all areas of your life? Lordship isn't about lordship of one area. Lordship is about giving him all of your life, surrendering all of it and saying, I want to follow you. If this morning, in your own heart and mind, you truly believe and trust in Jesus, then I want you to know that in that belief, in that trust, you have been adopted as a child of God. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 says that all of these promises, they are all for you. Verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. Salvation is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Not one of us can boast in our salvation, because our salvation is fully a gift of God. If this morning you do believe, may this passage in Psalm 121 lead you into greater and higher worship, praise for our great helper, the one who has been so gracious to save and to redeem us, not because of our works, but simply because of his great grace. Your belief is a result of his goodness, not your own. Believe in him this morning. Let not one moment, let not one day, let not one breath pass without believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. This morning, if you do believe, if you have trusted in the finished work of Christ, I am certain that Pastor Jim would love to talk to you about that, would love to hear from you. I want to encourage you that you would let others know, the others in your sphere, that you would tell them. You see, the Christian life is not promised to be easy. The Christian life is not promised that it will be rainbows and butterflies and that you will have no more challenges. But God did not ask us to walk it alone. We have been given brothers and sisters in Christ, family that we can walk alongside, that we share burdens, that we share sorrows, that we share griefs, that we share joy. We have been given family. For those who believe, we are part of the family of God, sons and daughters of the Most High King. The Christian life can be difficult, but it is never meant to be lonely. Let's finish by one more time looking at verse 8. The Lord will keep your going out. He will keep your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. Church, what cares of this world could disturb that kind of peace? If you know, if you believe that every single moment God is watching over you, not only is he watching over you, he's watching over your family and he's watching over your job and he's watching over your community and he sees every aspect. He's watching over this nation and he's watching over this world. God knows all that comes to pass. What could we have to fear? What could rob us of our joy and peace if we know the God who is sovereign over all things? Not only that, church, but he cares far more about all of those things than we do. God cares more about your family than you do. He loves them deeper and in a way that you can't even imagine. God loves your family even more than you do. And so what cares of this world could disturb a joy and a peace that is rooted in the knowledge that the Almighty Maker of heaven and earth is watching you? Titus 3:3-5 says, for we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us. Not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us. Church, what more do we need? What more could you ask for from a helper? As you move forward from this place, set your eyes on God. Set your eyes on our helper, on the Father, and on His Son, Jesus Christ, as you find your hope and your rest in Him. And then I want to encourage you to be bold for His name's sake. To be a bold witness. Don't go forward in pride or in self-seeking arrogance, but instead walk boldly knowing that He is protecting all of your steps. Church, every breath that you breathe is only because He is sustaining you. We were created to shine forth His image, to represent His glory to the world around us. How sad it is when we are ashamed or embarrassed, or we are worried about our own image. You see, it's in those moments that we're robbed of joy and peace. Truly, you will find no more joy or peace than when you are seeking His glory and not your own. May Faith Bible Church shine the good news of Jesus Christ brightly. May you be a bright gospel light. May God grant this church to see a powerful move of the Holy Spirit among the lost. Let us turn to our helper, to the one who will never depart. May we set aside all of our fears. May we set aside our cowardice and our nervousness and endure whatever suffering may come for the sake of Christ and for His great name and for His glory. Church, let us be a people who truly look like Jesus in all that we do. Don't be satisfied to spend another day, week, month, year seeking after the things that won't satisfy. Turn to Him. Trust in Him. From where does our help come? Our help comes from the Lord. Church, would you pray with me? Father, we thank You for Your great word. God, the innumerable promises that You have given to Your people, Your body, Your bride, the church. God, we are so often faithless, and yet You are faithful. God, we so often turn our eyes from You. We get distracted, we look, and we allow the cares of this world to come in and to make us busy. God, to make us distracted. God, to keep us from what ought to be our true focus. Instead, may, Lord, our hearts and our minds, God, may we love You with all our heart, with all our mind, with all our soul, with all our strength. Lord, may we invest and exhaust every ounce of our lives in bringing Your name glory. God, let us not be a half-hearted people. Help us not to be like those at Laodicea in the book of Revelation. Those people who were lukewarm, who weren't good for anything, who did not have any purpose. But God, rather help us to be a church that is known for bringing Your name great glory. That it is fully within Your power to bring salvation. As Jonah says, salvation belongs to our God. As the saints in Revelation say, salvation belongs to our God and to the Lamb who sits on the throne. God, You can save. So God, I don't know in this room this morning, I don't know the families of the people. I don't know if there are children that have wandered. God, I don't know if there are spouses or family members that need salvation. God, sometimes some of those things feel so hopeless, and yet You're sovereign over all of them. And so, God, we pray, Lord, in Your power, save them. God, save the people of Jackson, New Jersey. God, save the people of New Jersey and of America. It's in Your power. We trust You. Father, we love You. May it start with us, God. May we look more like Jesus. God, if we have failed in that, help us to repent. Help us to turn back to You, to look to You, and to keep our eyes fixed on You, our great helper. Father, we love You. We trust You. Help us to obey You. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.